Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
After I've been away, I often say when I get back, I'm glad to be back, but I can't say that this time. Last Sunday, I was preaching at the Kauai Christian Fellowship in Kauai, Hawaii, and I'd have stayed if I could have. It was awesome. It is awesome. But I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad to be with you. We're done with Advent and Christmas have passed. We're returning this Sunday to the series we've been looking at in the book of Acts. And I want to read first a verse from Luke 19, just verse 41. It's Jesus says it's on Palm Sunday. And it's as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And in Acts 13, we pick up the story where we left off. And I want to read excerpts from chapter 13. The gist of it is that the council in Jerusalem about the questions about whether you have to become Jewish to become Christian have passed. Paul and Barnabas are off on their first missionary journey, which this is it. And they're having an adventure, as they always will for the rest of the book. The church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down by the way of Seleucia, sailed there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. Verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian of Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." And Paul's sermon is almost identical to Peter's sermon in Acts 2. It proceeds to go through the history of Israel, about how they were sent into exile in Egypt, how God calls them out, brings them to the promised land, instruct them how they're supposed to live. They go into the promised land. They don't listen to God. They don't do what he says. They go into exile. God sends his son, Jesus, as he promised them. And the Jews rejected him and did worse. They crucified him. And moving up to verse 35. "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." Verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from in the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. The two verses When Jesus saw Jerusalem, he wept. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We just ask that your spirit would speak to us, that you would give us insight, that you would wake us up. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. There's times when I preach when we'll go through every word. As you gathered, I'm not planning to go through every word of Acts chapter 13 this Sunday. I want to kind of set a context. I want us to get back into the series. And in terms of Acts 13, we've got this dynamic of Paul. There's lots of things we could talk about. There's this phrase that John went with him on this journey, and then John left and went to Jerusalem. The author of Acts is Luke, and he's speaking of John Mark. And in a certain sense, this is the moment at which John joins up, and then he leaves, and Paul's angry at John Mark for leaving. And when it comes time for the next missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to bring John Mark, Paul says no, and he and Barnabas have an argument, and they go their separate ways. But later in the book of Timothy, when Paul's writing from prison, he encourages the people to welcome John Mark as they would welcome him. So there is a reconciliation later. And oftentimes the book of Acts speaks of the conflict that exists in the church, the conflict that exists between Christians. And it's almost always the case when these conflicts occur and the fight occurs and it never looks good, that what ends up happening is that by Barnabas and Paul going separate ways, the gospel goes in different places. And so the church in Jerusalem has a big fight, and the result of it is the expansion of the missionary movement in the early church. So God can use all sorts of things for his good, and we see that. We see that in these passages. There's nothing that God can't use for good. And we see in this particular passage that Paul preaches the sermon. He preaches it in the synagogue. You still have this dynamic, this question in the book, do you have to be Jewish to be Christian? Because when it comes time to gather together to worship, those who follow Christ are gathering together in the synagogues on the Sabbath and worshiping. And so you've got in this city, you've got Jews and Gentiles who are gathering together. And you've got the dynamic that you have in Jerusalem, that when Paul preaches the gospel and talks about how stiff-necked the Jews are and how stubborn they are, and their history is one of disobedience and even crucifixion of Jesus, the Jews don't like it. And the Gentiles gravitate toward it. The Jews are saying we need people to be righteous. And what the phrase in this particular passage says is that it's grace that is of great interest to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have undoubtedly heard from the Jews that they have to be good. They have to follow the law. They have to do things the right way. And Paul comes along and preaches something that they've never heard about, grace. That despite our sinfulness, there's grace to us. Despite the fact we can't keep the law, there's hope for us. There's grace. And the Gentiles want to hear it. And it says in the scripture that almost the entire city shows up the next Sunday. What's harder to believe? There'll be peace in Israel. The Democrats and Republicans will get along. That almost the whole city of Amherst will be here next Sunday. What's harder to believe? Celtics will win the world championship this year. There'll be peace in Jerusalem. That almost the whole city's Milford, Amherst, Nashua will gather together in churches next Sunday. What this passage says is almost the whole city shows up. Paul preaches a sermon, and almost the whole city shows up. I was struck when we were praying today and the prayer requests that so many of them had to do with evangelism. I don't know that I'd have heard that many since I've been here. And I'm sitting there saying, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit sets things up. Do you have a sense that it's possible that almost the whole city would want to come to church? Or have you just kind of resigned yourself to being part of the frozen chosen of New England? To be in an area where Maine and New Hampshire are in constant battle about who's the least church state in the union. One's at 10% and one's 0.9% in weekly worship attendance. We're in the battle for it. We live in a place where we meet all sorts of people that when they think about Christianity, they think about their childhood and they think they've been there and done that. And the reality is that when they think of Christianity, it's probably the case that they actually have never been exposed to it, though they think they have. And then it's the case that they're rejecting something that they don't understand, but they've been there and they've done that. There's nothing really new to hear. Do we kind of get ourselves into the idea that nobody's really going to want to come, nobody's really going to want to hear it, because the truth of the matter is it's not really that good of news? And how easy is it for us to be like the Jews in the synagogues and to kind of have the impression that what needs to happen when you come to God is that you need to be good? That if you're going to come to church, you need to be good. That you need to keep the law. You need to do the right things. That those who don't want to come to church are not good or bad. And that we've got this world of people that are good and people that are bad. And we wouldn't want to say that out loud because we wouldn't say that out loud because we're smart enough not to say that out loud. But that the reality is that we tend to think in those terms. And the reality is that we tend to think in the terms that people aren't going to want to come to Christ, and that's just the way it is, and we're just going to be faithful to Jesus as sojourners in a dry and a weary land, and that's the way it is. But is it the case that we've lost sight of the good news? Is it the case that we've lost sight of the good news? And that what this passage tells us when we read this verse that says, almost the whole city comes, that you've got these outsiders that come to this synagogue and preach about Jesus, and that the reality is that it's so easy to get into a certain mindset that you lose sight of the big picture of the main thing. And so as we're re-entering the story of the book of Acts, I want us to reconsider for a few minutes the life of Jesus. Get the big picture this week, and then we can go into details. The drawing from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so I'm not going to read the entirety of all four right now. But the life of Jesus could be summarized in this way. Jesus is born. And as we're clued into, since it was just Christmas, we see that he's born into a situation which he's an illegitimate child. And that after he's born, Herod issues the decree that all the male children under the age of two should be killed. And so they leave. They go off into exile. They hide. They run. And so for the first several years of Jesus' life, and maybe for his entire life, he's a fugitive, trying to escape the edict of Herod. His family comes back, they move back to Nazareth, and the reality is that there's always going to be the stigma on his family that they've got an illegitimate child. And so they're never going to have the kind of status that you might have in the synagogue because of that. So you've got Mary and Joseph and Jesus and his brothers. And at some point, Joseph leaves the picture. So at some point, Jesus is without a father. We don't know when that is. Joseph, after the initial story, kind of falls out of the picture. We do have the picture of the end of Jesus' life when he looks at John and says, "Take care of my mother." So Joseph is out of the picture by that point. So Jesus is raised. The assumption is in his apprentice carpenter. He's raised, and about his 30th birthday, he is baptized and he moves into his adult ministry. And for 3 years, he preaches and he teaches. And so this guy that starts out as somebody who is both, he's a fugitive, he's bastard, he is not well-regarded, well-respected, that all of a sudden, once his adult ministry starts and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he begins to preach, he begins to teach in the hinterlands. He begins to perform miracles, turns water into wine. He's able to feed the 5,000. He touches of healing, raising people from the dead. He moves from obscure to the rock star. He's the person to be around. He is the most celebrated person, and all sorts of people want to be with him and attracted to him and go to him, and they want him to do all these things. And one of the things that's clear from the way that Jesus speaks to his disciples is that nobody really understands what he's saying. They want him to be something to him. They want him to be their genie. They want him to solve their problems. They want him to deliver from the Romans. They want that, and they want it now. And it's pretty clear from what Jesus says that nobody really understands him. Nobody really understands what he's saying. But there's something that's clear from his life, that from the very beginning of his adult ministry, he's on a mission to go to Jerusalem. That he is going to go to Jerusalem. And as time goes on and his popularity soars and as people become more aware of him and as he begins to let his disciples know toward the end that he wants to go to Jerusalem, his disciples are saying, don't. Don't go there. Don't go there because they're going to kill you. Don't go there because if they kill you, then you'll ruin everything for us. Don't go there. But it's pretty clear that Jesus is focused on going to Jerusalem. And as we picked up this story in Luke 19, you've got this picture of Jesus as we move toward Palm Sunday, when he finally comes over the hill and he looks at Jerusalem, he looks at the city and he weeps. Jesus really, really loved that city. I don't want to say that there were cities that Jesus didn't love. There were cities that he said that if they don't accept me or they don't accept you, kick the dust from your sandals and move on. But he loved that city. So as we think about what does it mean? What does it mean for us to be the church in this area? What does it mean for us to be Christians? Do we love the city around us? Have we washed our hands of it? Have we given up on it? Jesus looked at it and he loved it. He wept. The scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Scripture also says that it was the case that God is up in heaven and he decides that he wants to reach out to us, that he wants to save us. He could have issued a decree from heaven announcing this edict, but he comes to us. The God of heaven comes to earth. He comes to us. Jesus not only loved that city, he went to it. He went to it knowing the cost. He went to it because he knew the best way to reach that city was to go to it. Jesus knew in heaven that the best way to reach us was to come to us. That if he came to us, we could see him. We could get a sense of who God is by getting to know him as a human being, as a man. And that God loved us so much he came to us to explain himself to us, to expose himself to us. And this is what it meant for God to reach out to us. This is what it meant for him. He wanted to go to that city. He not only loved it, but he went to it. And the question is, are we willing to go to our neighbors? Are we willing to go to the people that live in proximity to us? the story that Jesus tells of who is our neighbor. Well, in a certain sense, the person in the farthest corner of the earth in Vietnam is our neighbor. But we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that our neighbor is actually geographically our neighbor. Jesus loved that city, and he went to that city. And he knew that the city was going to kill him. Sometimes it's probably the case that when we consider going to our neighbors to bring good news, we have a feeling that there's a cost involved for us. We might lose respect. People might not like us. People might say bad things to our face. People might say bad things behind our back. I don't know that we worry about being killed for it, but when we think about why is it that we don't share the gospel, why is it we don't go to our neighbors, to what degree is it self-preservation? Jesus went to Jerusalem even though he knew it was going to kill him. God tells us that we shouldn't count our lives as our own. He says that we need to die to ourselves, and that having died to ourselves, we need to live. And we need to recognize that if we've already died, then what's the worst thing that can happen to us? We can go to heaven. If we really believe, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Jesus loved the city and he went to it even though he knew it was going to kill him. And when we read about Jesus in Jerusalem, we read that he taught in the synagogue, that he taught in the marketplaces. He taught. Our city needs to be taught about God. People really don't know about Jesus. People really don't know about the Bible. People have some kind of experience at some point in their life with somebody that called themselves Christian, priest, pastor, whatever. But they really don't know. And if we don't teach them, who's going to teach them? Really? If we don't teach them, who's going to teach them? We're commanded to teach, to go into the world and preach and to teach. And that it's our job to teach people about God. Now, when you hear me say this, you may say, well, that's fine and well for you to say because you're a teacher. I'm not. You could say, well, that's fine and well for you to say because you like to get up and talk in front of people. I don't. There's lots of ways to teach. Mother Teresa says, always preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. There's lots of ways to teach people that don't involve words. We're not only intelligent people in the room, we have the Holy Spirit. How much time have we spent thinking creatively about what does it mean to teach about God in this world? That he not only taught when he was in the city, he healed. We live in a city that needs healing. There may be some among us who have the spiritual gift of healing, the divine gift. Use it. There may be those in our midst that don't have this spiritual gift. So when we say, well, it's all well and good for Jesus to heal, but I don't have that gift. There's lots of healing. There's medical healing, there's physical healing, there's spiritual healing, there's mental healing. We live in a world of people that are hurting. They're hurting from their family, they're hurting from their friends, they're hurting from the way that the world is unfolded. They're hurting in all sorts of different ways. When we came to Christ years ago, weeks ago, days ago, when we came to Christ, we were hurting. And we aren't aware of the change that Jesus has brought within us because it happens to us, seems so slowly. But for those of us around, when they look at us, they can see that over the course of our life, Jesus has made a huge difference. Jesus has changed us. Jesus has helped to begin to healing the hurt that was in our hearts, the hurt that was in our heads, the hurt that was in our being, that God has indeed changed us, that we are people who have been touched by the healing of God, and we live in a world that needs to be healed. How much time have you spent thinking about how you can be an agent of healing in the lives of those around? Or do we feel as though they can't be healed? They don't deserve to be healed? Or that we can't do anything? We're powerless. And Jesus spent a lot of time praying. There's a lot of times in Jesus' life when he leaves everybody and goes off into the hills and prays. And it's kind of easy to say, well, it's kind of strange. Why would God need to pray to himself? But one of the things that's pretty consistent throughout Scripture is that we're told again and again and again and again to pray. That when Jesus was here as a human being, he had to spend time praying. That it wasn't just a time praying, asking God for things. It was a time to commune. It was a time to be restored. It was a time to be connected with the Heavenly Father. And there were people that need to be teaching, and we're people that need to be engaged in the work of healing, and we're people that need to be praying. We're people that need to be able to spend time with our Heavenly Father, to be seeking to know his mind, to be seeking to know his heart, to be able to pour out our souls to him and to be asking him to touch the people that he has burdened us, for him to empower us to be able to teach and be able to heal and be able to do the things that God wants to be done. And so we, like Jesus, need to be a people who are engaged in prayer. And Jesus goes to the city and he teaches and he brings healing. He prays over it. He's crucified. He dies. And in Jerusalem, he's also resurrected. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, we have this picture of this new Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is a city that's resurrected. That Jesus loves Jerusalem and he goes to Jerusalem. He's crucified in Jerusalem and he's resurrected in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is resurrected. We see in the book of Acts, and here in chapter 13, verse 44, we see this picture that they heard the gospel and almost the whole city came next week. It's not almost everybody was a member of the synagogue came next week. It's almost the whole city. This is not a city in Israel. This is not Jerusalem. This is a Greek city. What's harder to believe? A piece of Jerusalem, or that almost the whole city would come to worship next Sunday? Is it the case that there's nothing really we can do? Or is it the case that we look more like the Jews in this passage? That we kind of expect people to come to us, we kind of expect people to come on our terms, and we kind of expect people to be good. And if they pass all of those things, then they can come, if they can find us. Or is it the case that we live in a place and that one of the biggest obstacles between people knowing Jesus is that they don't know Jesus? One of the biggest obstacles is not that they've heard and rejected, but one of the biggest obstacles is that they haven't. That one of the biggest obstacles is that they haven't been presented with the gospel in a way that they might be able to hear. And that it's not the case that they can't hear, that they have stiff ears. It's the case that nobody's communicated to them in the language that they are looking for. That when these Gentiles heard that there was such a thing called grace, they were there. that in this world in which we live in, when people get a sense of who God is, when people get a sense that God actually can love them, when people get a sense that Jesus died for them and that they don't have to be this or that to come to God, that they can come to God as they are and then God will do his work, that it's the case that there's this innate hunger that everybody has for God because we're made in the image of God. And so when we pick up the story next week, we pick up the story with Paul preaching in the synagogue. Almost the whole city is there, and the Jewish leaders are mad. And this week, I want us to pray, and I want us to consider, what is it that God is asking us to do to bring Jesus to the city around us? And you may feel like it's an overwhelming task to do this by yourself. But we're all in it together. And we each have a role. It's really difficult for a human being to connect with more than 400 or 500 people. There are some celebrities that everybody knows, but for the most part, it's hard for us to connect with more 400 or 500. I've got a sphere of influence at St. Anselm and elsewhere. You've got a sphere of influence. There's people I can reach that you all don't connect with. There's people you reach that I don't connect with. We each have a role. We're in it together, and we each have a role. So this week, let's pray and consider, what does it mean to live for Jesus in this area, in this city? What does it mean to bring good news to this city? We know it doesn't work. Let's pray about what will. God, we thank you that you didn't stay in heaven, that you didn't give up on us. We thank you that you came to earth. We thank you that we're people in our lives that brought the gospel to us. Lord, give us wisdom to know how we can be your hands, your feet, your voice in this area, in this place. And we maybe more than we can believe, but we do pray, Father, that the whole city would know. Become curious. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.